Jesus, our Emmanuel. We've been looking at that over these December weeks, considering the truth that was proclaimed with the announcement prophesied in the Old Testament that this child would be born of a virgin. We understand now the significance of that, that this the one who was to come into the earth, the Messiah, is the one who is fully God and fully man, and that can only take place through a virgin, a supernatural birth. And, of course, that's what we see. Now, today is Christmas, and people around the world are celebrating in all sorts of different ways. And it's become, as people said, very commercialized. A lot of things that people were just passing the shops yesterday and seeing on the news, that all of these 40-hour marathons, and even in Little Wonthaggi, the shops were really packed. Everybody's preparing for it. And really, when you think about that, people are clamoring for just this little slice of happiness, I think, on Christmas Day. They want things to go right. They love to spend time with family. And really, when we think about that, it shows us that what the world really longs for, and the world is really has not, many have not understood or received, is they want happiness. They want fulfillment. And so what we're finding is if you look at Christmas each year, it's getting more and more and more and bigger and bigger and bigger. People need to, you know, to keep yourself happy, you've got to buy more presents, have more food, have more celebrations, these sorts of things. And the reality is that the world clamours for what is offered just in one simple truth, Emmanuel, God with us. And the happiness that the world seeks through indulgence, through all of the things that they do, and you know, we get caught up in that as well, we have to admit, what the world seeks is just temporary. You know, whether you have people today have a good Christmas day or maybe not so good Christmas day for various reasons, it'll be over, and then the next day there's presents and people often returning presents and people are down, and so there's this great euphoria for a day and then that's it. But the Bible speaks today, and this news that was given by the angels to the shepherds of good news of great joy, exceeding joy, a joy that is permanent, a joy is not just temporary, and it's not bound up in possessions, it's not bound up in food and all the different gifts and all the different things that do bring some enjoyment, but the true joy is bound up in a person, and that person is Emmanuel, God with us. So today, as I was thinking about this, and there's so many different things we could look at, but really just in these few words, there's so much truth that is in these few words, that you know, unto you is born this day, this good news of great joy, that we want to consider. And so I hope that today, as we go about our way and after this go to celebrate with friends and family or do whatever you will be doing on this Christmas day, that you will reflect upon and be reminded of the true joy that comes because of this good news, and the good news is about Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So let's take a few moments and look at that. The story I read, or the account I read, I say story, it's not a myth or a legend, it's a true account, of the angels announcing to the shepherds, is a very familiar, in fact, you know, you've probably heard it throughout this week, some Christmas carols. People, we went to a couple of Christmas carols this week. At one of them, they proclaimed this. They went through the story. It was really good. The other one was kind of very disappointed because they put their modern slant in it and were completely, were really irreverent to the Christmas story. But people know this. Even people who are not Christians know this account. But I want us just to look at these few words. The angels, The shepherds were encountered or confronted by angels. Angels, of course, as we said last week, messengers from God, spirit beings created by God. And they were for the purpose of worshipping and glorifying God, but also to bring messages to mankind. Now, I don't know about you, but most people, I think, if they were confronted by an angel, they would, like a true angel of God, a genuine angel, they would have a certain emotion, and that emotion would be fear. Because most people, when they would come face to face with God or with a messenger from God, as much as they would like to think that everything would be okay, I think most people, when they come before God or a messenger of God, they would feel fear. And rightfully so, because when you become before a perfect and holy God, it causes us to examine our own heart. And as we examine our own heart, we might think about the different ways that we've offended God, both in our language, in the things that we've done, the attitudes that we've had. And that would cause us to have some unsurety about where we stand with God. Hebrews 10:31 actually says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When you understand that the God that we're talking about is the God of the universe, the God who created everything, he knows every thought that you have before you think it. He knows every intent of your heart. And he is holy and perfect and pure. It's like when you would stand before him, when you come before him, you would just realize, every person would realize just how inadequate they are and how fearful they might be, because really they don't know where they stand with God. But the wonderful news about this, and as we read this account, is the first thing that the angel comes when he says before to these shepherds, he says, "Fear not." And we notice that when the angels come and they bring messages, even to Mary and others, they say, "Fear not." Why do they say that? Is it because, no, you're not as bad as you think, it's all okay, you know, you just got a low self-esteem, you know, you just need to think better about yourself, all these sorts of things? No, the reality is that before a holy God, we are impure, we are sinful, because the Bible tells us that sin has infiltrated and affected every part of creation. For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. Because we are all in Adam, we are all then have their sin nature in us. And so for us, it should rightfully bring fear to us to come before a holy God. But the reassurance is that we're to fear not. Why? Not because we are not sinful, but because God has an answer to the problem. In fact, what he's saying here is, "Fear not, because I bring you good news of great joy." God reassures us not because we are good, but because he is good and that he has good news. And his good news, it says here, is good news of great joy. It is something that brings great elation, excitement. Now, there's a difference. We often think about joy as something like happiness. I don't know if you've seen on the ad, the Cadbury ad, and they were saying about, you know, they're doing joy deliveries or something like that. And I'm thinking, oh, well, if you think that's... But joy is not actually tied up in a possession. It's not tied up in an event. We often mistake joy for happiness. Happiness is something that everybody seeks, and it's okay to have happiness, but happiness is based on, well, you could say, what happens to you. It's based on the externals, experiences, events, things, that sort of stuff. Joy is internal. Joy is something that is an internal thing that comes within us, but joy comes not from places, events, all the things, but it comes from relationships. And if you think about what truly brings joy in your life, true joy, it is the relationships that you have, whether it's with friends, family, loved ones, and ultimately the source of true joy is in the relationship with Jesus Christ. The good news that's mentioned here is actually the same word that is gospel. And so the good news is the gospel. They are saying, "I bring you good news." In fact, the word is like evangelize. I evangelize, I bring you these good news of great joy. Now notice that the angels said this unto them. It is a message. It's a message in words. It wasn't just lights. And later on we see all this glory of God and the angels shining, but there was a verbal message. And aren't you so glad that the gospel is a message of words? I say that because it's a message that we can hear, that we can understand, and that we also are given the responsibility to convey as well. It is a message that is a true message. All of what we read in here with the angels coming to the shepherds, and they pronounce, as we'll see in a minute, this about the Saviour that is born in the city of David, All of this is a message that is from God. It's from the Word of God. And it's in fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. The fact that he's born in the city of David, the fact that he is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the fact that this is in Bethlehem is all fulfillment of what God had promised in the Old Testament. And a lot of people today take the story of Christmas, and if you've watched some of the Christmas stories or Christmas carols, and they tend to sentimentalize it a lot. They shroud it in a lot of superstition and things, and they just have this idea that, well, this is really nice. Christmas is just about a time where we can all love one another and we can enjoy life, and it should be a time of peace in the world and all these sorts of things. And in fact, what they tend to do is, as you would see from the Christmas, they add things to the Christmas story, and there's all sorts of enhancements and things that they add to the Christmas story. And they do that because they don't actually, in their hearts, believe it's real. The world tends to put, I was watching Carols by Candlelight last night, and, you know, it's nice, they have all these hymns and stuff like that, but they give, here's all these songs about Jesus, and then there's stuff about Santa as well, and it's kind of like, well, hey, yeah, we can do Santa, we can do Jesus, because, hey, realistically, you know, they're both nice ideas, they make us feel good, and really that's all it's about today, that it would make us feel good. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. This is a real event. Emmanuel, God with us, is not just a real event, it's a real occurrence with a real person. That is why when they're proclaiming about Christ the Lord, they say, this shall be the sign unto you. And what's the sign? No, it's not something in the stars, it's not some great thing, it is a person. You shall find a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here is real physical evidence of God stepping into the world. It is, in fact, as we've said. And later on, the shepherds, after the angels have declared this in glory, they go in and they look and they find Joseph and they find Mary and they find this baby in a manger. God has taken on flesh. It is real. It's not an event, that it's not a myth, it's not a legend. And so we've been so used today, I think, to all of there's such a rise of fantasy things and all sorts of things that we can even get to being affected by that ourselves as Christians. To somehow think that, this is a nice story. It's a reality. It's a truth. And I want you to turn to that passage in John chapter 1, 1 John 1, which I mentioned before. And this is exactly the thing that John, the apostle, at the end of his life, having now the other side of having been with Jesus Christ as an adult, with his ministry, watched him be crucified, died, risen again. We see the proclamation of Jesus Christ throughout the world and the spread of Christianity. At the end of the first century, John is penning one of his final letters, and he's reminding people that this isn't just a story. This isn't not only is it not just a story, this isn't just, oh, it was Jesus was some spirit being, because that was what they were trying to teach at that time, that Jesus was a spirit, but he wasn't really flesh. He begins from the very start of this letter by saying, that which we have, which was from the beginning, you know, Jesus Christ was God the Son eternal. John says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is God who took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he then goes to say, we've seen it, we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, and our hands have handled the Word of life. He says, you know, I actually touched this man, Jesus Christ. I spoke with him, I walked with him, I talked with him. He was and is a real person. The language he's going through here is almost like a court thing of saying, I am verifying, I'm testifying the reality of this person, Jesus Christ, that he came into the world, and it says that the life was manifested, revealed, and we've seen it, and we bear witness, and we show these things unto you. And he goes on to talk about, which I'll come back to in a minute, about the fellowship that we have with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, all of this, he says, I'm writing this so your joy may be full. This is the real deal, folks. This is not just some legend or myth. This really happened. And in fact, if it didn't really happen, if it wasn't really true, then we're wasting our time here today. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into the world to be our Saviour. So let's go back to Luke chapter 2. The good news is something that is real. It is a true, it's a true event. It's about a true person, and it is something that produces great joy. And it is the only message that can bring great joy. It's the only person that can bring great joy, because Jesus Christ is the person of joy, the source of joy. God gives us things to enjoy, but true joy comes from a personal relationship with Him. And the wonderful thing about Christmas, the wonderful thing about Emmanuel, about this incarnation, is that God, who made us in His image, says, I'm going to step into humanity. I'm going to take on human flesh so that I can have have this personal relationship with mankind, not only to be related to them, but ultimately to redeem them. The message of the gospel is simple. Fear not, because there is a way to be right with God. No, you're not right with God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. But there is a way to be right with God, and that is, and to have peace with Him, and that is through a person, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, God Himself, a personal relationship. Now, as I said, people don't understand that. They try to sentimentalize it. I heard last night somebody saying, well, you know, it's great that we remember Jesus. It's this gift of love, and it helps us all to love. And well, that's true. It is Jesus. The ultimate gift of love is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the person of love. But there's so much more to that. The fact is that God stepped into this world because He cares about us. He loves us so much that He, as He said, Jesus Christ stepped into this world. He gave His only Son. Now, what does that mean? Well, Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, left the glories of heaven, came into this world, and took on human flesh. Now, we have to understand that when He did that for eternity. In Jesus, God took on humanity, fully God, fully man, came into the world, this world, humbled as a baby in a lowly manger in a town of Bethlehem, lived the perfect life, laid down His life in our place, died, risen again. Jesus Christ today is in the right hand of the Father, but He is in a body, a glorified body. And when we see Him, if you've trusted in Christ and we see Him, we will see Him in His glorified body. And He did that for all eternity. We say that Jesus, you know, we don't see Jesus today, not because He's invisible, it's just He's not here, He's with the Father. But we will see Him one day when He returns. And when we are with Him. So the good news of great joy is that God reached out to mankind and He offered a way to be right with Him. And that is a message that is spoken in words. Now, that message brings great joy. And as I looked at this, there's numerous times in the New Testament that this term great joy, not just joy, but exceedingly great joy is used. The next time after this, of course, is in Matthew chapter 2, if you just turn to Matthew chapter 2. And this was some time after the birth of Jesus. Our nativity scenes like to put these wise men and all that on the same night as there with Jesus and the shepherds and all that. But this is actually some time after. We don't know exactly at the time. But we do know that when they came to see Jesus, He was referred to as a young child, not a baby. So it could be, and that when Herod decided to kill the children, he was killing children up to 2 years of age. So this could be some time after that. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about that there was, then when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. We don't know a lot about these wise men. The term in the Greek is magi, but they were people who obviously had been studying. They said, we've seen, they said in verse 2, saying, where is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and come to worship Him. They somehow knew about the fact that there would be a Messiah born. And likely it is because they had read or had access to the Old Testament scriptures. They had read the prophecies and the promises and the fulfillment of the Messiah, the one who's coming. And they've come to worship Him. Of course, they go to Herod. Herod's troubled by this
because it's a threat to him, calls together all of the scribes and priests, and they say, oh yeah, Jesus is this, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. They know the prophecy. Bethlehem's 4 miles away. They don't make the trip, but they know about the prophecy. Herod says, okay, to the wise men, you go off to Bethlehem and I'll come and worship him. Of course, his plan was not to worship, but to kill him. But when I come to this thing about the great joy, they said that when they heard the king in verse 9, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, this is the one they'd been following them, went before them till it came where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So there's the great joy again. Now, the great joy is not in the star. They don't go, oh, look at this wonderful star, it's so nice. The great joy is what the star is leading them to. It's leading them to the person of Jesus Christ. And they came, and we don't know, we sing We Three Kings and all this other stuff. We don't know if there were three, there may have been more. But we know they brought three gifts. They brought the gift of gold, a gift for a king. They brought the gift of frankincense, the gift of a priest. And they brought the gift of myrrh that was used to prepare someone for burial after death. And those three gifts in themselves point to who this baby really is. He's going to be the king, the prophet, the priest, and the one who would die in our place. And they no doubt understood some of that, because this is why they brought those gifts. Their great joy was actually tied up in the good news of the gospel. These gifts are really a foretelling of the good news of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ was going to do. Of course, Jesus Christ then grew up, became a man, lived a perfect life on this earth. There was joy during the miracles that he performed. But the next time we see about great joy is actually in the scriptures. If you go to Matthew chapter, I think it's 28, is that after Jesus had laid down his life, Matthew 28, now Jesus came, said, live that life. It says in John, he came to his own received him not. And ultimately it was his own people, the Jewish nation, that called for his crucifixion. Of course, this was all God's plan, that he would, and he willingly laid down his life in our place. That was why he was born. That was the picture of the myrrh back then, was that he would be the ultimate sacrifice. After Jesus had died, he was placed in the tomb, and on the early dawn, the first day of, this is when we normally celebrate Easter, we read about the empty tomb in Matthew 28 verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath began to dawn the first day of the week. There came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord, again another angel, descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment was like snow, and for fear the keepers did shake and became as dead men. You see, angels bring fear. And the angel said to the women, again, fear not, that I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and you shall see him, and lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Again, great joy. The difference between happiness and joy is joy can, you can have joy even when the circumstances around are not pleasant. And in this time of great sorrow, there was good news of great joy. Let's go back to Luke 2, just as we finish up. The good news of great joy is, we're told, to all men. The recipients of this is everyone. But it says, unto you is born this day. And it's also, it's not only a message that is for everyone. When God, we're told in John 3:16, God so loved the world, that is all of the people. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about everyone in the world, that he gave his one and only son, his only begotten son. the message of salvation is to all, and that's the wonderful thing. You know, this proclamation was to humble shepherds, as we said last week. It was to the irreligious, not the religious, not the kings and all of the things. You know, today, when they have a royal birth, it's pronounced through all the media and the news, and it goes all around the world. This pronouncement of this birth was largely unnoticed. But it was for all people, but it went to individuals. The good news first came to the shepherds. The shepherds, we're told, went on their way and they told other people. The good news came to the wise men, and the wise men came and they worshipped. And no doubt when they went their way, they told others. See, the good news is that you can have peace with God because God is making the offer of peace with you. You need only accept that by faith. But although the message is for everyone, it must be received individually. And when you look throughout the scriptures, whenever there is this message of great joy, it involves individuals. And so the exciting thing about the gospel is that, yes, it is a message that is to all people. The angels said here, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. This does not mean that there'll be peace on earth as an absence of fighting. You know, people have always thought, well, this is the time when, you know, the people should lay down their guns and all that. Well, maybe they should. But peace doesn't come from a commitment to just not fighting. Peace comes from having true peace, peace with God. When you have the peace with God, you have the peace of God, and that will bring peace among men. Goodwill toward men is God's goodwill. God is making this offer of salvation. God, who is, because as I said before, you have every right to fear God if you're not in a right relationship with him. But God makes the offer of peace. He offers it through his Son. He extends that offer of peace, and and you must respond to that. And so it's an individual response. See, God wants you not just to hope that everything will be all right when you come to see him. That he wants you to know that there is a way of salvation. It is Jesus Christ, the Savior, Christ the Lord. And for us today, most of us here have at a point in time understood that truth. We've heard that message, that good news of salvation. We've trusted in Jesus Christ. But it's a personal trust. It's a personal relationship. You know, there are no Christian nations, as they say. There are no Christian businesses. There are no Christian organizations. And dare I say, there are no Christian churches. You think, huh? There are Christians, Christ ones, individuals. We meet together as a church of Christians. But God didn't come to save an organization. He didn't come to save a country. He didn't come to save a business. He came to save individuals, you and me. And today the good news is that God wants to save you. He has stepped into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, and he offers you this gift of salvation. It is through his Son, his one and only Son. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, either Jesus Christ alone is Savior or there is no Savior. Jesus Christ, fully qualified because he's fully God, sinless, perfect, but at the same time fully man, and so therefore he can lay down his life, represent mankind in giving his life. And so therefore he is the only Savior. Now you today, if you understand and believe that, then it should be good news for great joy. And I hope today, as we come to this time of Christmas, enjoy your day with family, enjoy the food and all of those things. But remember where the true joy comes from. The joy that will be there after the meals today and after all the fun times and all the things, the joy that continues on, the joy that will be there when there is difficult times, is the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally. That is the good news of great joy. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can know that good news of great joy. Simply just understand who he is. God took on humanity. He did that because we are unable to save ourselves. It was the greatest rescue mission ever mounted. And for those who believe God, trust by faith that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. We cannot earn our way to God. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way to God. God reached out to us. We need but receive it. And finally, I just want us to look at this. We're related to great joy. I want you to turn to the letter of 1 Peter in your Testament. Now, Peter was writing to these believers who were struggling with persecution. And today, you know, in this world, there are many that persecute Christians, but they were going through some difficult times. And he's talking to them about how they can have true joy in difficult times. And it won't be any surprise to see where that joy comes from. First Peter chapter 1, from verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now in a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's saying, you know, I know there's a lot of struggles you're going on in your life, and maybe you're here today and you have a lot of struggles in your life, and God knows about that. But he said, you can rejoice in that. How? I mean, when life's not going how we want, how can we rejoice in it? Well, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes with fire, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you know, as I said, Jesus Christ is not invisible today. He's just not here. He's with the Father. Now, Jesus said when he went away that he would send the Holy Spirit, and we have God living within us. But we look forward, as it says here, to the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus came the first time as a babe to the earth. But the good news is Jesus is coming back. And we look forward to that day. It says, but whom having not seen, you love, in whom now, though now you see him not. Even though you can't see him now, yet believing what God says, believing his promises, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a joy, there's a great joy that we should have as believers, because we know this message is true. We know the truth of God, and it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, the wonderful truth is that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, that you can, not only we have joy in this life, but we look forward to the fact that we will see our Lord and Savior. We will see him face to face. We will be able to see him, as John said, see him, talk with him. He will be in a real body, and we look forward to that. God with us. Emmanuel, it's not just a lovely idea. It's a reality, and it's the good news of great joy. So let's praise God for that. Let's think about that today. And of course, just as the shepherds did and told others, whenever something for us it brings great joy, we should share that news. And so our desire is to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, this good news of great joy, that you stepped into this world. You sent your Son to take on human flesh, to live the perfect life, to lay it down in our place, that we might have a relationship with you. We thank you that offer is available to all, but also it's an offer that must be personally received. I praise God, and I thank you for those that have trusted in Christ, that know that joy through a personal relationship. I pray if there's anyone here that is not, has not assurance that they can face God without fear, because of Jesus Christ, that I pray that today that they would realize that he is the only way of salvation, and that they would too know that the true joy of Christmas, not in the presents, not in the things, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember that today as we go our way and enjoy our times together. And Lord, may it be the joy that sustains us not only today, but in the year ahead and in the years ahead, and ultimately until the time that we come to see you face to face. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.